Nathan Carpenter was one of the first young men that made me think of the scripture that talk about strength and beauty, and not that he's beautiful, but the truth of having a balance in your life. And I still remember when I first came here and 8 years ago, and watching Nathan on the soccer field. I mean, he's an animal. He would just be all over the place. He was relentless. It just didn't matter. He just gave it everything. And then on the basketball court, he did the same thing. In fact, when I coached Nathan, I would write up these tremendous plays. And Nathan only knew one play. That was, give me the ball, I'll shoot. And he changed all the plays. Play one was Nathan got the ball and shot. Play two, Nathan got the ball and drove. Play three, Nathan just kept the ball. And we used to laugh about that. But he was so strong in athletics. But I'll never forget the first time I heard him sit down and play the piano. And that's when I realized the strength and beauty. You know, you should have a balance in your life. And, of course, I've watched him go off to Bible college, get his degree at West Coast Baptist College. He's working on his master's degree as well, and now taking a position to be a youth pastor. And I'm so proud of him. I really am, and I'm delighted to have him come and preach for us tonight. Nathan, you come and preach the word, brother.
See if I can figure out this microphone. You don't get a class on microphones at college, so... Said it's really easy. Like, that's what they told me about college too. Not so much. Well, okay. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to turn. Music's been awesome today. Looks like it's been a family affair. We had the Pearsons this morning and then Shelly tonight. You know, my family, when we get together, it's not music. We tell jokes and we compare scars from the dumb mistakes we've made. So the other families could be musically gifted. We don't have that. So that's really awesome. We're consistent, though, in our music. What we'd like to do is we find that one note that we can hit, and we just hit it the whole way through. That's consistency. We're the monotone section, but we carry it strong, too. All right, while we're turning to 2 Kings 5, let me actually tell you how I came to be here tonight. You know, stories, yeah, I'm on my way through to Ludington. That's the cover story that we're using. What actually ended up happening is Pastor was having a staff meeting, and he wanted to have an awesome... He was like, we need to have... There we go. I'm sorry. Is that where I do this? Wait, no. No, wait, wrong church. I'm sorry. That was earlier. Is it still working? Can you hear me? I'll make it work. I'll just yell. It works. But they had a staff meeting, and he wanted to have the best preacher ever to come preach for the church. So he figured, what better way than to ask some guys in this room who I should have? So he's like, Tim Cook, I have a question for you. I want to have the best preacher ever come in and speak. Who should I have? You know, he's really good with electronics. He's like, well, you should have the most tech-savvy preacher in America come. That's what you should have. He's like, good, make it happen. So he gets on the phone the next day, calls, goes into the pastor's office in a couple hours, said, so what's the story? I called him, and he said he can't make it. He had to decline. I said, oh, I see how it is. So he looks over, and Brother Raymond was right there, and he was like, hey, we should have the best administrative preacher in the world come. That would be amazing. Make it happen. A couple hours later, he gets a call from the office. He declined as well. He can't make it. I said, man, we're striking out everywhere. This is not working out. So he calls Brother Pickenpaul. Well, he says, you know, we should have the most musically talented, amazing preacher come. He says, that sounds like an awesome idea. We'll go ahead and make it happen. A couple hours go by, and comes back in, says he has to decline too. He says he can't make it. Well, you know, pastor's starting to kind of get flushed and what's on. So he calls Dave Rogers, says, hey, who should we have, you know? He's getting on the list, right? And Dave says, well, hey, I want to be entertained and stay awake in church. We should have the funniest preacher in America come and preach at our church. That's good. Let's have him. Pastor says, well, I'm kind of hesitant, but you make it happen, you know? Let it happen. Well, and Dave gets back with him a couple hours later, says he has to decline, he can't make it. And finally, the pastor's like, you know what? All these people are declining because they're so talented or whatever. I'm just going to get the most spiritual preacher in America to come and preach at that church. So he calls the preacher, and, well, I had to accept when he called me. By the way, I'd already turned you down 4 times, so I had to come. But no, but it's always great to come back home. It's just really good to be here, just see familiar faces. I am on my way through. I'm going up to Ludington, Michigan, to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I would be the youth pastor and the music director for the church. It's funny, looking back to where, you know, pastor would have come here, or even 4 or 5 years ago when I first started college, we could have made a bet that this would have happened, and I would have taken the opposite. And I would have felt really strong about it, too. But it's amazing what God works out. So I never doubt anymore, because you never know. And just everything happening now. I'm getting married August 7th. My fiance sang earlier. I want to appreciate her. This kind of threw us off a little bit. But she did really well. And she compensated for the wrong keys I hit. So this is awesome, especially going to music. So I'll let her tell me what to do, and we'll do it right. Let's go ahead and 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." We're going to skip down here. We're going to skip down to verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he say to thee, Wash and be clean?" Then let's skip down again. We're going to start verse 20. It says, But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take some of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? He said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags, with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? He said, Thy servant went no hither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy thereof, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. We see in this account of Naaman, we usually, you know, talk about Naaman and his leprosy. Oh, his pride, he didn't want to go in the river, and oh, just do it. Finally, he did it, and he got healed. Ooh, wonderful story. But we also see 3 different servants in the story and 3 distinct lessons we can learn from the servants. They get overlooked because who listens to a servant, you know? They don't know anything. But how often do we find out it's the people that are out there working, breaking their backs, that have some of the best logic in all? And I think right here we're going to see 3 different servants and 3 lessons we can get from these servants. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for the time that we can all be together in this church, Lord, and just thank you for the blessing of whenever I come back through and come home, I can always find this church alive and going strong, Lord, and just thank you so much for that and for all the wonderful music we've had today and just the time to relaxing between services. I ask that you be with this message, Lord. Just give me your words to say. Help me not get in the way of a wonderful truth we can get from the Bible. Just be those couple minutes that we'll share together. Yes, it's in your name. Amen. All right. Let me get my watch out. I was told that Brother Caleb was actually taking bets on how long I was going to be. So I brought like 19 outlines. We'll be good. It's all right. Now, the first servant we see in the chapter is the maidservant in the first couple verses there. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The first lesson I think we can see here is that we need to possess an unusual compassion. Think about the maid in the situation. This isn't even the typical. For the most part, you would figure a servant's going to hate the person they work for. They're a slave. Even worse in this situation, she got taken from the land she grew up in, the only thing she knew, the only family she had, taken away into a strange land with her enemy, and wasn't even forced to work in the main house, if you will. Had to serve on for his mistress. She wasn't even like the prominent slave. I mean, that's worse is being the bottom dweller, you know, the bottom dweller of the bottom dwellers, you know? But in the situation, you would think that she'd be cursing him, like, oh, that's awesome, he has leprosy, good, I'm so glad. We don't see that attitude. What we see is verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. That is an unusual compassion that we see in this chapter right here. First of all, for her captor, it was her enemy. He'd completely changed her life, not for the better. She got put into slavery. There was no time frame that she knows of to get free. As far as she knows, the rest of my life, I'm stuck being a slave and having to do whatever he wants me to do. Personally, knowing myself, I probably tend to have a bad attitude in that situation. Because I have a bad attitude for a lot worse than that. But in the situation, we see that she has compassion for her captor, but also for his condition. In the same situation, I would have probably a really bad attitude in the fact that I'd be really happy that he was dying a slow and painful death. Leprosy wasn't the wonderful thing to have that day, you know? It wasn't the big thing everybody wanted. Like, oh, you got leprosy! Man, wanted that. He had it. And in that situation, as a slave, you can picture, good, he's getting what he deserves. He ruined my life. I'm glad his is getting ruined. Probably the attitude I would have. Not the attitude that she has. How often now, these days, do we see, you go to the mall, go in your neighborhoods even. I know in California, I saw it all the time. And you see people with a condition that's worse than leprosy. Sin. Right. Leprosy, yeah, that'll eat away your body. That'll kill you off physically. Sin will kill you spiritually. Right. But how often do we not have compassion on those people? Instead, our reaction is, look at that person all dressed like that. Man, turn down your music. I hate those people next door. Oh, my word. Then when you see the cops, oh, good, they deserved it. They had that coming. Why? Where's the compassion that a little maid can have in that situation? Those people are so much less fortunate than us. We get to sit in a church, we've heard God's word. You'll see it so much in a week and a half when you have vacation Bible school. Half the kids that are going to come, they're going to be annoying to you, just to put it out there. They're going to be loud. Somebody might spill something on the seat where you normally sit in church. Unbelievable. Can you? The things, and we have to, if you want to come and help out in vacation Bible school, you're going to miss good things on TV. It's going to wreck your schedule just to help some obnoxious little kid. Really? Just some compassion. It says in the Bible in Jude 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Amen. I was at West Coast Baptist College. One of the assistant pastors there is Tim Christensen. A lot of you in this church would know him. He started as a bus kid in this church. Now he's an assistant pastor at West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church. But he started off as a bus kid annoying somebody. But somebody was able to look beyond that. I know my family even. We attended the church, but when we really started getting faithful was when a couple known as the Magger family came out to Clayton to help us ride a bus a lot of times when we weren't able to make. My dad was working a lot of hours. We rode a bus, even the Binders, I know. They came by, picked us up. Mr. Binder come and walk through our fields just to find us. We'd be up there trying to throw apples at him at a tree. Just ask him about it. It was trippy. It's true, though. But that compassion to come out to four ragged little boys, you know? Just as Pastor said, who had way too much energy and too much ambition to get in trouble. And we're not perfect, but I think that made a huge difference in our lives. Amen. And I'm thankful for it. What little kid in a week and a half is going to be the one that you can make a difference in? Amen. If we just have a little bit of compassion and actually look past the annoyance that they can be. But you see that in your neighbors as well. Yeah, you have the kid that, you know, sit next door, his pants are down around his knees, and he just back talks. The thing that bugs me, honestly, is when I'm driving down a road and they just come walking out slow, and then they just stop in front of you. What? I'm like, I'm in a car. If I hit you, you would lose. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. It bugs me. But I shouldn't I be able to look past that?
Yes.
Just the physical condition and look at his spiritual need. Because he has a condition of sin. He had a condition of leprosy. Yeah, that's bad. But if he was saved, when he died, he'd still go to heaven. We see kids today that are completely physically healthy, but they're on a fast track to hell.
Yeah. Right.
And we should take the time out of our schedule to know we should care a little bit more.
Amen.
So the first lesson from a sermon I see, a lot of times we can overlook, we just need to have an unusual compassion. That's not typical. These days all you hear is negativity, negativity, negativity. Where's a little bit of positive influence?
Yeah.
I mean, that goes a long way, especially these days, because it's so unusual. To make a difference, people are going to notice that. But it's going to take some effort on our part. And it's going to take a little bit of paying attention. She had to notice, you know what? I wish he would go do this. And so we see in verse 4, one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So the whole situation is, the king says, okay, go. If there's a guy there that can cure your leprosy, go ahead. It says in the first verse that Naaman was really important to the king of Syria. So the king was like, yeah, if they can cure you, I'm all for it. You know, go ahead. So he sends a letter ahead to the king of Israel. And he's like, hey, I'm sending Naaman. Cure him of his leprosy. I was told you could do it. The king's like, what? He's rent his clothes. He's all distraught. Is what it is. And he's like, who do you think I am? My God, I can't do that. Well, Elisha hears about it. And he was like, you know, send him to me. And they'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. Go ahead and send him to me. And then we go down where we read earlier in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So Naaman comes. He's bringing all the stuff with him. It's not, you know, one guy and a horse. And this is a huge whole cavalry coming riding up to your house. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So you figure, Naaman just made this long ride from Syria to Israel up to Elisha's house with leprosy. So he's probably already a little cranked. He's probably in a little bad mood. It's not a very easy ride. First of all, having leprosy, nonetheless, riding that far on a horse, probably not the best. You know, he's probably in a bad mood, and he's probably just wanting to get there, get it taken care of, done, you know? Have him come out there, heal me, good, we'll go. Well, Elisha sends a messenger unto him. So Elisha doesn't even come himself. He just says, hey, go tell him to do this. If I drove that far and I wanted to go do something, I'd probably be upset if they sent somebody out to me. Like, well, where is he at? Why can't he come talk to me? Am I not good enough? And that's exactly what Naaman's attitude was. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So you see his attitude. He's like, are you serious? I drove this far and you're just going to send some little messenger of yours to tell me what to do? And then what he told me to do, he wants me to go dip in this disgusting river 7 times? Please. Does he know who I am? I mean, yeah, I have leprosy, but still. Work with me here. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's like, well, I got rivers, you know, in Damascus that are beautiful water. I'm going to go dip in that thing. This is disgusting. And that makes no sense. First of all, he won't come talk to me. Talking to me man to man, then he's telling me to do something I don't want to do. Are you serious? So he turns around and goes to leave. And that's where we see the second servant. And we see the lesson we can learn from him is we need to procure undeniable counsel. Listen to the counsel he gets from his servant, a simple servant. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Look at the logic there. It says, you'd be willing to do the most impossible. You'd climb Mount Everest if that's what he told you to do. But you can't just drop in that little dirty puddle. Where's the logic in that? Like, think about the counselor. He's like, just think about it. And so in verse 14, then he went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So we see just the counsel of that. And when I see that in our life, who do we have around us that we get our counsel from? Are there people that you can go to when you have a big decision in life to make? And you want to know, well, what should I do? Who do you go to? We see time and time again in the Bible, Jesus references that about counselors. And so many times in Proverbs too, Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So time and time again, we see we need to have counsel. If we're going to make a big decision, we need to have counselors. I know one person I counsel with a lot is my dad. My dad's a very wise person. He sees things in a way that a lot of times I won't. Maybe the age has something to do with it. Not that you're old. But maybe the age has a little bit to do with it. He's been places I haven't, done things I haven't, seen things, experienced it, and he can save me a lot of trouble that way. A lot of times back in the day, I learned it because I didn't listen to him, and it came true. Fancy that. So now, a lot of times, I'll go to him. I'll talk to pastor. I'll ask different people that are wiser and older than me, what do you think about this? And a lot of times in school, I would skip class and go talk to pastor. I mean, I would go have a counseling session with pastor that happened to accidentally be during the class I hated. It's all he had open. I had to do it. But a lot of times, he'd ask me, you know, well, what are you doing here? What's your plans for this? And just the questions he would ask you would make you think. Who do you have in your life right now that's your counselor? They can either make you or break you. This advice that he got was so smart, but it was so simple too. Why don't you just do it? The man of God said to do it, do it. Why are you going to do it just because it's so easy? Sometimes when you're so easy, you're like, ah, that ain't going to work, it's too easy. Just, why don't you do it? It's so easy. People are say, I want to have a church that runs billions. I want to be the one that sings all the specials. But we don't want to go out and knock on a door. We want to do the great and mighty. We want to have the huge result, but we don't want to do the simple and basic. And so often, a lot of times, our counselors are going to help us, keep us in line. You see, in the Bible, in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam had a choice to make. In the time, and he talked to the counselors that were with his dad, Solomon. He was like, what should we do? They were like, you should make it easy on the people. That's what the wise counselors. Well, then he was like, he forsook that, and he listened to the guys that were his age. They were like, tax them hard. And he split the kingdom. All he had to do was listen to the people that had been there that could see more than he could, but he wanted to hang with his friends too much more. A lot of times, the people that are your age aren't going to know enough down the road. Get your counsel from somebody who's been there and established and knows what they're doing. Or if we're going to talk about counsel, I guess if you look at Isaiah 9:6, we find out who maybe would be the best counselor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The best counselor you can have is God. Lord Jesus Christ is the best counselor you can have. And, easy question of the day, where is somewhere we can go to find, maybe say, God's words of wisdom for us? Maybe, I know where it is. Right there. It's so easy too. It's right there, but so often we overlook it. Why would I read that? It's an old book. There's nothing good in that. There's so much wisdom in here, so many things that could save you so much heartache, so much trouble. But we overlook it because we want to listen to Dr. Phil. Oprah knows more than the Word of God. So many times we overlook what's right in front of us that's so good, to try to get the newest fad and what the newest thing to do is. Where's the newest advice coming from? It's right there, and it's so simple. But we overlook it so often. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. the thoughts of his hearts to all generations. The Word of God's not going anywhere. And we need to make sure of that in our lives and in our families too. So one thing, I want my kids to be able someday to have the Word of God and open it up and get wisdom from that. I don't want it to go away because I was too prideful to read it and to apply it to my life. And you see that a lot in our generation today now with all the things that are happening, all these bills that are passing. Like, what happened? This is so extreme. It's because it just took a little turn 5, 10, 20 years ago. And now it's all the way to the side. We're like, really? Where did that come from? But it's because we just took a small step. We just took In God We Trust off of one thing. We took the Ten Commandments out of one school. And now what happens? You can't pray at a game or else you're going to get sued. The ACLU is coming after you with guns blazing. That wasn't the way back when it was. Who knows what it's going to be like in 10, 15 years? Right. One thing we can do to try to change it, though, we can change what we're doing.
Right.
That's all we can control, but that's all we need to control.
Right.
Let God do the rest, right? Yeah. Work like it all depends on us, but pray like it depends on Him. Because it does. So the counsel there is in the Word of God. You can do that. Just who's your counselors? Right here, he got some amazing counsel. And honestly, you'll see it worked out for him. He got healed. But what would have happened if he wouldn't have had that person there, that servant, that he trusted enough to hear that counsel from? He'd have died in a couple years from leprosy. As was now, he got his skin renewed like he was as a baby, is what it says, a small child's flesh. He got healed. But he had to have that one person that he could go to get some good counsel. Who is that person in your life? I'd want to say if you don't have anybody, you're setting yourself up for failure.
Yeah.
So one of the things, I don't have to do everything my dad tells me to do. All he's going to do, he's going to give me his advice and good counsel on it. But I'd be wise a lot of times to listen to it. The same thing with us.
Amen.
You know, pastor will say, here's what I recommend according to the Bible, what I think you should probably do. Be wise a lot of times to listen to that.
Right.
Obviously it worked here. Listen to the man of God and the counsel that told him to, you know, listen to what he said to do. It worked out in the Bible and you see it happening time and time again. But so often we don't want to follow that. But I see that there. He got some undeniable counsel. And I think we can learn from that servant, you know, we should probably try to get that too. And then when we get it, probably should listen to it. I know there's a lot of times in my life I've made dumb decisions that probably could have been prevented if I would have just listened to what I was told to do. I know that time and time again. Every time we tell stories at my house, it's usually because of that. I can't remember when Dad told us to do this, but we did this. That was awesome. Here's what happened. And the result was not an awesome thing. That's really, you ask any of my brothers that are here, it's true. Ask my dad, he'll laugh about it. He's like, I told him not to do it. Look at the scar he has, you know. He learned, but you learned the hard way. Let's try to avoid that. Let's see who we have here as far as our third servant. And this is the one I think we can really get something from. And this is the one when I read it, just, it really jumped out at me. Let's go down to verse 15. And he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I am stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman comes back and says, look, I understand now there's only one God. It's the God of Israel. Let me at least give you something for your time. He said, it wasn't me, so I'm not going to take your gifts that you give to me. So he keeps saying, take it, but he refuses. And Naaman said, shall thee not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So now what he's saying is, look, I have to go back to the king of Syria. I got to head back. And he goes in the house of Rimmon to pray. And I'm his right-hand man, so I have to go with him. The Lord, forgive me ahead of time because I know if I don't do it, I'm going to get killed. Then forgive me when I go into the house with him. I'm not offering any burnt sacrifices but to the God of Israel. So this is what he's saying there. And we see in 19, he says, all right, and he said, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take some of him. So Gehazi's been standing there watching this whole thing. He says, all right. He brought all this stuff, which is, oh, I'm a servant, I don't get this stuff. I want that stuff. He didn't take it, I will. So I'm going to run after him, I'm going to go get a couple of these things. I could take all of it, he just wants some of it, you know? It's like, when else is this opportunity going to come along, right? This is awesome.
And so in 21, Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" So Naaman sees him come and stops and says, "Hey, is everything okay? I know I just left and you come running after me. Is everything all right?" 22, he said, "Hey, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him." So now he comes up with a lie. Now it went beyond just the greed and the wanting it to actually lying to get it. And it says, "Look, my master sent me because a couple guys just came into town. We're going to be staying with him. He said it'd be great if we could get some clothes and some stuff for him. Go get it from Naaman." Naaman, you know, he's all for it. He's like, yeah, take it. He's like, "Take 2 talents of silver. Go for it," you know. Finds up, sends him a couple servants back to take it to him. "And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed." So they come to the tower. He takes them from the servants, says, "You can go ahead and go." And he goes and he hides them. But then he went in and stood before his master. So now he goes back in and stands before Elisha, you know, trying to act like nothing's wrong, you know. Disappeared for a couple hours, but yeah, he won't even know I was gone, right? And Elisha said unto him, "Well, whence comest thou, Gehazi?" He said, "My servant went no hither." Basically, like, "Where'd you go?" "I didn't go anywhere. What are you talking about? You've been gone for a couple hours." Kind of obvious, too. Then again, you're also working with a prophet who just saw a guy get healed of his leprosy, you know. It's kind of working with a different situation here. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants, maid servants?" He's like, "Did not I know what you did?" He's like, "Really? You're a horrible liar, Gehazi." It's basically what he's telling him here. He said, "Went not my heart with thee when you left? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence, the leper, as white as snow. Just because of some greed. I see from the third sermon we can learn to prevent unholy choices. Whatever choices. I want to say one of the first ways to do it, Pastor really hit on this morning. Most of our choices start with a thought. Usually you're not going to do something until you've thought about it. Especially in this situation, he thought about it. He was like, "Hey, I just got to run after him. I'll take it. I'll come back. I'll hide it, and I'll go back in. Nothing happened." And most of our choices are going to go that way. He hit it really good this morning when he said all those things about choices. Greed motivated him to go get the rewards. He saw it, and he wanted it. So often, our thoughts are going to start with something that we see, too. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So often, we can stop a lot of the choices we would make that are bad just by changing what we're looking at.
Right.
So often. Or sometimes you can't help see it. And I would say, obviously, in these days, you can't help sometimes going down and see a billboard. You can't help looking back at it and staring at it. How many times do you make the choice to look again? And again. And again. So often, we make that choice. So we prevent unholy choices. It started with a thought. How do you protect your thoughts? Watch what you're going to put in front of it. Watch what you allow yourself to be influenced by. Sometimes you're like, "Oh, I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I did that." A couple hours later, you just watch something that told you to do that. It kind of goes together, hand in hand. So we need to protect our thoughts. It started with a thought, but it continued with an action. He proceeded to go get the stuff, and then he lied to Elisha about it. Now, he wasn't a very good liar. Obviously, Elisha knew what was going on. I learned at a very young age I wasn't the world's best liar either. I grew up in Clayton, which nobody knows where it is. It's 15 minutes away, but we're not on a map. My first 6 or 7 years, we lived in Morenci, which is actually a little bit bigger than Clayton, but still nobody knows what it is, you know? Well, there was a candy store. It was a penny candy store. The place was awesome. You can go down there with a quarter and you can get 25 pieces of candy. What a deal. Now these days, it's $1.25 for a candy bar. I'm like, it wasn't that way when I was a kid, you know? But my mom one day says, "Nathan, I need you to go to the store to get milk." Small town, you know, I'm, what, 6 or 7? I'm not even probably that old, but she's wanting to go down and grab a gallon of milk. It's Morenci. Nothing's going to happen. There's like 3 people in the whole town. I'm like, sure. She gives me a $5 bill. Like, wow, I've never had this much money in my life. You know, I've been working with change. Now I get a big piece of paper. This is great. So I walk downtown past the penny store. Now I walk past the penny store. And I think, I should go in and get candy. But then I remember my mom is the one that gave me the money. I'd rather not get beaten. So I proceed to go on to the store. I go to Super Value. It's closed. I'm like, this is divine.
I don't have to get the milk, so I can get the candy. Perfect. So I walk right back into the candy store, and I buy like $2 worth of candy. Incredible. Huge bag. Made my day. I eat almost half the bag. I'm almost sick. Well, then I got to hide the evidence. So I just take it and throw it in the little alley right there. You know, it's gone. So I feel bad. I wasted a dollar of candy that I stole. It's bad. Well, I go back to the house. I hand my mom three $1 bills. Here you go, Mom. Store was closed. Now, you don't have to be the brightest person to realize something's not right with the money happening here. So my mom, probably not as casually as some people would, but she definitely let me know she wanted to know what the reason was. Where is my money? I go into panic mode trying to figure out how she knows. It doesn't hit me yet because I'm so young. So I come up with what I think is the greatest response ever. I lost it. I started with the $5 bill. I came back with three ones, and I lost two. Now I see that might not have been the best excuse to use, you know? Some guy traded me. He said I could have three if I just gave him the one I had. Mom, I'm an investor. What can I do? It's great. But no, I came up with, I lost it. That was a bad day. We retraced my steps to try to find it. Well, what we found was a bunch of candy in the alley. I'm like, that's so weird. How'd that get there? It looks good. Let's take it. Yeah, and then my dad got home and the day got worse. It wasn't good. But you see, he lied to Elisha about it in a situation where if he would have just changed his thought in the first place, he wouldn't even have to get to that point. So many times we get ourselves in so much deeper trouble because we've done something stupid. Then we're going to try to make up a story to get out of it, and everything compounds. And then we're in trouble for two or three things. I learned that as a kid, too. If you lie, you get double the punishment because you did double the crime. And it stuck with me. My dad made sure it stuck with me. But so many times we see that in the Bible, too, in people's lives, and you see it so much today. You see all these politicians. Yeah, they made a dumb choice, but now they're going to try to lie in the news to get out of it. And then 19 other people come out and say, hey, what just happened? Look at all this stuff. Oh, my goodness. Now what are you going to do? Tell 21 more lies to get out of all of it? And you see lies spiraling out of control because they made a choice. And they had that thought. And then they're trying to compound it so much more with all these lies and different things they're doing. But it could have stopped with just that thought. But what I see from Gehazi, and when I first was doing the study in the chapter, I didn't even realize it. And then one day I kept reading in chapter 6. And I saw something else that just really stood out to me. On top of the fact that when you look at the chapter, his entire family got leprosy because of a choice he made. What's going to happen to somebody in your family or that you love because of a thought you might have? It's a good point to make because it says right there, unto his seed forever. What did they do? Nothing. But because of a choice he made, a bad decision in his life, they were punished for it. I think I'm blessed because of some decisions my parents made when I was younger. Who in 15 years is going to look back and say, I'm cursed because of the decision my parents made? Or I'm blessed right now because of a decision they were willing to make back then that wasn't easy, but they made it. But I think even when you go to the next chapter, starting 6, verse 8, says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So the king of Syria is telling his counselors, hey, where should we attack him? Where should we go down? And he tells them where. Well, Elisha's going into the king of Israel and say, hey, just let you know, the king of Syria is going to start attacking you at this place. You might want to be there. And he does it not once, but twice. So, verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called the servant and said to them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So the king of Syria is starting to get really upset. He said, look, every time I'm going to try to attack this guy, he's already there waiting for me. Who's the traitor? Who in here is telling him where I'm going and what's going on? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So he's telling him, hey, it's that Elisha guy. You know the one that healed Naaman? Well, and he's telling him where you're going to attack him. It's just not working out. And there's no traitors in here. You just got to take care of that guy. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host.
And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? So now you'll see Elisha has a new servant. Obviously, Gehazi's gone. He had his chance. He's gone. He has a new servant now. The servant wakes up one day and goes outside. He's still kind of sleepy. He goes outside. Maybe he's going to go get some water or something. And all he sees all around him are the Syrians. What a wake-up call. So now he's like, oh, no. So he runs into Elisha and says, what are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So you got a picture of what the servant's thinking, What are you talking about? There's two of us. It's like, you're getting older, and I'm not going to fight all these guys. And they're everywhere out there. You haven't been out there. You got to check this out. You got to wake up. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. But what I see, Gehazi could have witnessed that. Can you imagine that sight? Being able to look around and realize how strong our God is and that he's all around taking care of you. Instead, Gehazi was wandering around with leprosy because of a choice he made. What are we going to miss out on? That is the most incredible blessing that we could ever have in our life because of a choice of something that we want before because we're greedy. A little bit of greed and a little lie, and look what happened to his life. His family got leprosy, and he missed out on an incredible, incredible thing to see just because of a choice. Just some simple servants, three servants in a chapter. A lot of times get overlooked, but we can learn some good lessons from them. How's your compassion? There was a young man, kind of a punk, if you will, Spiked hair, baggy jeans. Went walking into a church. It's kind of a, more uptight church, if you will. People had their pew, they wanted it. You're not going to make me move. Here I am. Yeah, I'm at church, and I'm super excited about it. And he walked in, in every pew, there was somebody sitting on the aisle. And he walked by and he tried to go in. Well, the person would kind of stick their knee out. I don't want him sitting in my pew. I don't want somebody like that sitting next to me. And he did that the entire way down the aisle. Couldn't find a place to sit. So he sat right in the floor, right in the front of the church. I said, fine, I'm not going. I want to be here. I'm going to stay here. And the people are sitting there like, man, somebody should go tell that guy to leave. He doesn't belong here. And they see the oldest deacon in the church. Couldn't even hardly walk. He was walking with a cane. His knees were kind of bad. And he started from the very back pew and started walking towards the front. Stern look on his face. Aged man walking forward. And everybody's kind of like, yeah, he's going to tell him what's for. He's going to tell him where to go. He walks all the way to the front. Gets right next to the guy. Everybody's waiting in anticipation. He sits down next to him. How good is your compassion? Would you be the deacon or would you be the person in the pew? It's a good thought. Do you listen when you get good counsel? Where do you get your counsel from? And guard your choices. So much hinges off of your choices, not just for you, for your family, for people around you. Just some wisdom from some servants, maybe some lessons we can take with us today. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we could just get together, open the Word of God that you left for us, Lord, and just get some wisdom. I just thank you for the way that you showed that to me and haven't been able to apply that in my life, Lord, just the way that I'm learning, and Lord, I'm far from perfect, but I'm so thankful that you're willing to give me a second chance so many times, again and again and again. Lord, I just thank you so much for the time we had to be together tonight. Just bless this invitation and the short time we have, Lord. I ask in your name.